Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, church. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I have a very special relationship with food. Can I get a witness? All right. I know every house is a little bit different, but in my house, my wife doesn't actually do much cooking. I cook more than she does, not because she can't cook, but because I like food more than she does. She's accused me of even ridiculing her version of cooking my frozen pizza because it wasn't exactly the way I wanted it. I'm just very particular about my food because I like it so much. And as you mature, you learn what you like and what you don't like, and why not have it the way you want it? And if you're going to eat food, eat good food. I wish I could say I ate good food for lunch, but I didn't. I failed. But we love food, and I know we shouldn't use the word love, but it is. I mean, what else do you give your affection to that much? Not many things on your list, I know. We're all in the same place. So what motivates us most often to eat? Yeah, sometimes. But I eat when I'm not hungry. You know, the Lord said he would provide what we need, and I get to choose what I want to eat. And what I want to eat is a lot more than what I need to eat. So yeah, sometimes we're hungry, and we need to nourish these bodies. But our desire to feed ourselves is oftentimes not based in hunger. Sometimes it's routine. This is what I do at 12 o'clock, at 6 o'clock, at 6:30, at 7:45, at 8:45, at 10:30 before I go to bed. And if I wake up in the middle of the night, well, if you like food as much as I like food, then you are in absolutely the wrong place tonight. And I had a very different message that would have agreed with this passion for food that we all have much better than tonight's message. But God turned my attention to this very not popular subject of fasting. Now, aren't you glad you came tonight? By the time we leave, you will have learned everything you ever wanted to know about fasting and more. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 17. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. We're going to read a portion of scripture here. Verse 17 says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master,'" talking to Jesus, "I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth at the mouth, he gnasheth at the teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples," I went to the church, "that they should cast him out, and they could not." Jesus answered, and he answereth him, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought this man that was suffering from this spirit to Jesus. And when he saw him straightway, the spirit started to tear at him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming, the young man that was stricken. And Jesus asked his father and said, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." A desperate man with a desperate situation. He went to the church, and the church prayed, and the situation didn't change. And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. So you can agree with this word, you can agree with this doctrine, you can be a part of the church, you can know who Jesus is, and there can still be a measure of faith that you have not yet obtained, that I have not yet obtained. We're talking about the disciples. These were not somebody off the street. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. He said, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people were coming together, he rebuked the false spirit unto him, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. He was laying there motionless after this spirit left. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, after the dust settled, after the crowd went away, after the mom and the father and the son that had the situation that miraculously was delivered by the words of Jesus, when everything was settled down, Jesus came into the house, and his disciples were waiting for this opportunity to say, and asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? God, you've given us authority. You've told us to go do these things. You've been the example that we've been following, and we've been doing it, and it's been happening, but why could we not in this situation take authority over this spirit? Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing except but by prayer and fasting. Would you pray with me tonight? God, your word is true, and we, as Apostolic Faith Church, as this congregation, we desire to understand and fulfill fully your word, the promises, this New Testament church that you established, God. Lord, we don't want to pick and choose, but we want to be obedient in every way. Amen. Lord, let your word speak to us, give us direction tonight, let your spirit enter into our hearts and our minds and speak to us individually, God. Give us direction tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. You may be seated. I don't know if you were here a few weeks ago. You might remember I shared my testimony of learning to walk with walking sticks, trekking poles. You know, I've been walking for 44 years. Well, I'll say 43 years. I mean, I didn't walk from birth, so let's give myself a year. 43 years or so I've been walking, and I've never needed walking sticks. But lo and behold, I learned as I was preparing for this Man of Adventure in Colorado, I shared a little bit with you about last week. They recommended walking sticks in the same category as coffee cups, pocket knives, and flashlights. And I'm like, well, that sounds like a requirement. So I got a pair of these walking sticks, and I said, well, I'm going to try these out for myself. And lo and behold, there's actually a value in walking sticks, especially when you're climbing 5 miles up a mountain and then 5 miles back down a mountain. And as we shared that message, we talked about there's tools that God has given us that we've been walking for 43 years. We've never picked up, or maybe we just never saw the value of them, or we never became proficient in them because they felt awkward. That first time I was using the walking sticks, it did not feel natural, but as I practiced with them, it just became a routine, and next thing you know, I don't even notice they're there, but I'm walking straighter, I'm lifting up weight off of my back, I'm climbing mountains. And so while I didn't get very specific with those tools, one of the tools that God has given us in our toolbox is fasting. A pair of walking sticks that we don't pick up very often. You won't hear fasting taught from many pulpits because people generally don't want to be under that kind of restriction. But when did we get to decide, when did we get to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we were going to grab a hold of and which parts we were just going to let be there? No, we want the whole truth. So help us, God, even if that truth comes with some instructions that our flesh does not want to entertain. You know, think about your whole journey with God. As we grow in our understanding and we grow in our walk with God, we grow in our obedience to the Word of God. Amen? It doesn't happen overnight, but it's a process we go through as we learn and do. And then as we do, we see the promises of God come to pass in our lives. And then our faith and our confidence in the Word of God grows, and we want to do more of what the Word of God says, and we become more obedient, and then we see the blessings, right? It's a virtuous cycle. It's over time, though. And can I tell you, no matter what God asks you to let go of in that process, He's going to give you something back that's better than what you let go of. You know, at first, it's those obvious things, like we let go of the weight of the sin in our lives, and all of a sudden, we feel this freedom. But then as we go, He asks, well, let me show you what obedience in your finances looks like. And as you let go of 10% in tithes, God pours out a blessing that you can't contain, and you have confidence now in the Word of God that you didn't have before. God is not in the takeaway business. He doesn't want to make our lives miserable. Everything He asks of us is for our own good. And as we learn to let go of those things, we learn the blessing in it all. And so if He's asking for us to let go of some things, even a meal or a day or a few days of meals, then there must be something on the other side of that request that He wants to give us. Because He doesn't take away, He only gives, He upgrades, He enriches. The world views the Bible as very restrictive, a life, but a life lived in obedience to the Word of God is not restrictive, it's liberating. God trades all of the weights that we were carrying around, sometimes unknowingly, for something better. So as we dive into the subject of fasting, if the Word of God instructs us to fast, to give up eating, to lay down our will for His will, well, then there's definitely something on the other side of that request. And it's probably not a double cheeseburger or a slice of pizza. So what does the Bible say about fasting? That by the end of this message, you should be able to answer these three questions. When did people in the Bible fast? You know, what was the circumstances? What caused them to fast? How should we fast? And why should we fast, or when should we fast? So to take a look at that first question, when did people in the Bible fast? To answer that for myself, I went through every scripture in the Bible that talks, has any reference to fasting, and looked at the context in which fasting was taking place. And you could break those situations down into three or four categories. A few of them were scarce. They happened once or twice. But the main one we'll finish on was the primary situation or scenario in which fasting took place in the Bible. So let's look at each one of them, though, because I don't want to omit something for the sake of the short answer. So one of the situations that took place, in fact, it was only once, was in Samuel chapter 31, starting in verse 11. There was a fast that took place because of some bad news that was received. When situations arise, or at least in this situation when it arised. See, Saul was, he allowed his flesh to direct his path eventually. He was not following God, and he was following his own will. And as a result of Saul's disobedience, he died in war, and the death of his three sons took place and by the hands of the Philistines. And the Philistines, when they found his body amongst all the bodies after that war, They recognized Saul and his sons, and they took their bodies back to their city, and they cut off Saul's head, and they marched around the city, and they took his body and his son's body, and they hung him up on a wall as a display of their victory over the Israelites. And so in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 31, we pick up the reaction of the Israelites. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul or his body, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there, to give them a proper burial. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So there was a fast here that took place in reaction to a situation or bad news or just sorrow that they were feeling over the loss of King Saul and his sons. But that was the only one example I could find of a fast that took place as a, I'll say, a mourning over a situation that happened. More frequent, and not too frequent, but in a couple situations, another scenario when fast took place in the Bible was really in a reaction to sin that had entered in, or the recognition of sin. And so there was a fasting that took place to be set free, a reaction that was part of a repentance process. If you turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, I'll just read a few scriptures there as this for this example. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And so we know the story of Jonah. This is after he got right with God and followed the instructions that he had first not followed. And finally he enters into the city and starts to proclaim the word of the Lord. And so the people of Nineveh believed what he said, believed God, and proclaimed a fast. They recognized their wrongdoing, that they were in sin, and they had put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. You see, there's a common misconception, I've held this in the past, and that fasting is for the very spiritual of the church. But in fact, in this example and a couple others, fasting was for the exact opposite. When the flesh is taken over and you want to get victory in short order, God has given us a tool to pick up called fasting. So in this example, those who lack spirituality were the ones who fasted, not because they had obtained some new level with their walk with God, right? We're waiting to aspire to that moment when the light shines on us. We're like, "Yes, God, I will give up my food today." That's not what happened. They said, "God, I'm sorry for all the things that I've done. I want to turn around, and as part of my repentance, I'm going to weaken this flesh." Similarly, we find another example of Daniel. In Daniel, where fasting followed confession and sin. And I'll just read this one to you in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. And it says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Why was he seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting? "Because I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession." He was repenting and said, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy voice or unto the servants of the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land." And so in repentance, we're going to fast. We've recognized our wrongdoing, and as we turn around, we're going to demonstrate it's not just words of sorrow, but actions that follow. So we can fast for situations in our lives, but our fasting has to be coupled with prayer in every situation, because it's not our fasting that moves God, but our prayers aligned with God that moves God. See, fasting isn't about twisting God's arm or convincing him that you're worthy of answering your prayer, of him answering your prayer. No, he simply wants you to decrease so that he can increase, and as that happens, we naturally become more aligned with God. Fasting is always about decreasing even our physical power so that the supernatural power of God can flow. So the next example would be to fast to make sure that we're aligned with God. In 2 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there, the story of Jehoshaphat. As it goes, they were under attack, or going to be under attack. They knew there was a great multitude that was coming against Jehoshaphat and the kingdom. And In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. See, Jehoshaphat was known as a good king because he served the God of his father, and he didn't follow what was necessarily popular. He didn't get it right all of the time, but he was definitely headed in the right direction. He was a reformer. He was working to lead God's people, and even the priesthood he was leading back into some level of obedience. But verse 3, it says that Jehoshaphat feared the enemy. But why would a good king who served God fear the enemy? Because he knows the camp isn't all right. Because he knows the people aren't necessarily living a God that's pleasing, a life that's pleasing to God. And so, you know, when fear creeps in, it's when we know there's some disobedience in our lives somewhere. So you can know God, you can love God, you can go to church, but you can still have fear because of things that we've let in or things that we haven't let go of. And Jehoshaphat said, we're in trouble, the enemy's coming, and we haven't gotten right. We need to get right quick. Let's proclaim a fast. A fast is a shortcut to putting down this flesh. You can pray at the altar over and over and over again, and sometimes our flesh still will take control. But I'll tell you what, as you start to put the flesh down, it becomes weaker. And if the flesh becomes weaker, well, then there's no other thing left but for the spirit to become stronger. It says in verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Again, these weren't the most spiritual people. These weren't the leaders of the church. They were the ones that were doing things not quite right. And so fasting isn't for the most spiritual, it's for everyone. And if you're working to overcome this flesh or having challenges with this flesh, and if those challenges have continued for a period of time, let me tell you, fasting is a tool that God has given you that you may want to pick up. And as a result of their fast, it goes on, and we won't read the whole account, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says, and he said, hearken, all ye Judea, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. See, when we try to fix ourselves on our own, like Pastor said this morning, sometimes we struggle. It's because we can't do it on our own. We are incapable of reprogramming ourselves, but God is very capable. He can take the thoughts that we used to have and put new thoughts in there. I can't do that. I know the world prescribes the power of positive thinking, and certainly there's an attitude that affects us that we need to carry a positive attitude. But we cannot change ourselves. God has to do it. So of those situations, there was a situation of mourning, that was one time. There was two or three situations of repentance and fasting being part of that repentance process. But really, those were just a few, those were the only examples. The one example that repeats itself most frequently through the Bible, and so let's say it's a ratio of 10 to 1, has nothing to do with situations that have entered in or twisting arms, God's arm or interceding or... The number one scenario for fasting is simply out of obedience to the word of God. See, let's go backwards a little bit. Why do we ask God to forgive us of our sins? Because the Bible tells us that's what we should do. And so in obedience, we ask God to forgive us. Why do we go into the water in baptism and call out the name of Jesus for the remission of sins? Because it's in obedience to what the Bible says. Why do we give 10% of our income in tithing? Because it's an obedience. We don't understand how it all works or why he chose this method or that method, but it's not about us understanding how it works as much as us taking the step in faith and of obedience. And as we do, we know there's a blessing because God does not ask for things to take them out of our lives so that we can be miserable. He just simply wants to exchange it for something better. Until you taste what better looks like and feels like, it's hard to let go. And so we learn in obedience that God piles on benefits, his joy, his peace, his love. And as we see that, we stop asking God, why? And we just start, yes, Lord. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but just answer these questions for yourself. Do you pray? Do you worship? Do you fast? Because God has put those in the same category. And I'll tell you, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you tonight. I didn't pick this message. Jesus instructed us to fast the same time he instructed us to pray. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Depending on what faith you may have grown up in, if you didn't grow up in an apostolic church like this, the Lord's Prayer is often repeated as fulfilling the obligation of prayer. And we know that the Bible says not to repeat or not to have vain repetition like the heathen do, but to have a conversation, a relationship with God. But in this portion of Scripture, the Lord's Prayer, God himself, Jesus, is giving us the framework for how to pray. What should our conversation with God consist of? It's not word for word, this is what you should say, but it's here's the types of conversations and things that we should talk about. After this manner, therefore, ye pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're going to enter in some worship. We're going to start our conversation with God, worshiping him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Acknowledging that he's the supreme deity, that he's in charge of everything. And then we're going to get into some of the things that we know that we need to ask of, because if you have not, because you ask not. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Repentance daily. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory, or the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus is giving us instructions on how to pray. But it doesn't stop there, does it? In the very same breath, he continues to give instructions in the same portion as he gives us instructions to pray. In verse 16, moreover, or and as like a foregone conclusion, if ye fast, oh wait, no, it doesn't say if, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. So I'll ask the questions again. Do you pray? Do you worship? Do you fast? Okay. I'll ask him to me, do I pray, do I worship, do I fast? Not as often on the last one. So when do people in the Bible fast? Well, sometimes they fasted when they were grief-stricken. That was once. Occasionally they fasted when they realized they needed to overcome themselves and in repentance realign themselves with God. But most often, 9 out of 10 times, they fasted simply out of obedience, like they prayed and like they worshiped. I want to reiterate, fasting is never to create leverage with God, trying to get God to do something for you. Fasting is always about realigning ourselves with God. And as we do, God can work in our lives in ways that when we're in charge of us, well, you know where that goes. We tend to lead ourselves in whatever direction we want to, but when God's in charge, well, now we can hear clearly his direction, his voice. You know, this world that we live in is filled with me, I. And when we go back to our relationship with food, what is it about? It's about me. I want to take care of me. I want to feed me. I want me to feel good. You know, when I eat when I'm happy to celebrate, and I eat when I'm sad. I eat when I'm hungry, and I eat when I'm full. It's all about me. And so why does God choose pushing the plate away? Because it's not about me anymore. I have to put myself in check. I have to realize the forces that are pulling on me are me. So let's move. We covered our first question. What were the examples in the Bible of fasting? Most often it was simply in obedience, like attending church, like worshiping, like prayer. So next, let's answer our second question, which is, how should we fast? Or maybe we should start with, what is a fast? The Bible records primarily one type of fast with maybe one variation that is a stretch to maybe even call a fast. Well, I'll say there's two main variations in the Bible. One of them is very common. And that's the one we're focused on tonight. Strong's Concordance defines the word fast in the Bible as this: to abstain as a religious exercise from food and drink entirely if the fast lasted but a single day, both water and food, but if it continued for several days, fasting from nourishment or food. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, he wasn't thirsty, he was hungry, because for 40 days he didn't eat. So in this example, we're talking about a fast of food, not water. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread, and make sure there's a large Mountain Dew next to it. No, if he was thirsty, if he had been not eating or drinking, he would have said, make some bread and something to drink, because, you know, bread doesn't go down without something to wash it with. No, he was fasting food and drinking water. This is the most common fast. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So when we talk about fasting, in most every case, what we're talking about is going without food, without nourishment. Did you know that our bodies are much more capable of not eating or dealing with a lack of food than they are able to deal with an overabundance of food? We're designed to be able to not eat for 40 days. Now, I used to believe that this fast of Jesus in 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness was some supernatural feat, right? He's Jesus, of course, he can do this. But I'm just Mike, how do I do that? Now, I haven't fasted 40 days and 40 nights, but I know people in this congregation that have. And I know people outside of this congregation that have. And as I researched fasting, I started to realize actually there's quite a movement around fasting that's growing, not from a spiritual sense, but from the medical sense, the physical benefits of fasting. See, we've been taught from early on that you have to eat 3 square meals a day, and so we just said, well, 5 will be better, right? It's not true. We don't need 3 square meals a day. Our body is much more capable of dealing without food. In fact, many of our ailments are caused because of what we feed ourselves constantly and our inability to give our bodies a break. And so from a medical sense, our bodies are looking for a break from all that digestion. And when we give them a break, they start to repair themselves in ways that, well, we just don't give them an opportunity to. So when we're talking about fasting, there's some fast that you may have heard of called the Daniel's Fast. And sometimes it's taught in churches. I know some churches that even promote it as an opportunity. And anything you do in some obedience or step in obedience towards the Word of God, God will bless every step, right? Big or small. But what we read in Daniel really doesn't describe a fast. I mean, you could put the word fast in it, but that's not what the Bible says. So just to share some information, when we talk about, or if you hear about a thing called Daniel's fast, I would call it Daniel's diet. Just to share some scriptures in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. See, he knew what was clean and unclean. But he was in a place where he didn't have control over the food that was being fed to him. And so there was bacon next to his eggs. And he said, no, I don't eat bacon. No, you're going to eat the bacon. This is the best bacon that ever was. And so whatever it was that they were serving, he knew that he wasn't supposed to eat. And so he said, that he would not defile himself. He just refused it. He wouldn't eat the meat. He wouldn't drink the wine. And therefore, he requested one of the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself, that he might not eat these unclean things. And in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Daniel, he says that he would prove thy servants, I beseech thee, that 10 days, let us just to let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. So the king was worried that if you don't eat your meat, you won't be strong. If you don't get your 3 square meals a day, you'll fade away into a vapor. And no. And so he said, well, let me prove you. I won't eat any meat. I'll go vegetarian style for 10 days. And as he proved him and his fellow Israelites who wouldn't eat the unclean foods were stronger and healthier than the king's men, he said, okay, your diet's pretty good too. You can continue on. We won't force you to do the things that we're doing. So there really wasn't a fast. It was a vegetarian lifestyle. So when we're talking about fast, in every case, in almost every case, we're talking about going without food as nourishment. There are a few other accounts that I want to mention just to be complete, of what we would call an absolute fast. That's when you go without food or water. Saul was on an absolute fast for 3 days after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so you can go a period of time without food or drink, but as we talk about fasting, we're really talking about just going without food. But an absolute fast, having no food or water, in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, it says, and he went 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. So, you know, Saul was knocked down on the horse. He had the scales on his eyes for 3 days. He didn't eat or drink anything. There's a few other examples of an absolute fast. Moses and Elijah engaged in what I would consider a supernatural absolute fast. I don't believe these were prescriptions that God was giving us in the Bible, but examples of the miraculous that took place. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, there's only these two examples. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, Moses says, and when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither did eat bread nor drink water. That's a supernatural, absolute fast of 40 days with no water and no food. Don't do that unless the Lord tells you, unless he leads you to a mountain and a cloud comes down, or whatever the circumstances might be. Do not enter into 40 days with no food or water, or we will be having a ceremony for you at the end of your fast. The other of an absolute fast, and I'll put this in the same category of a supernatural absolute fast, was in 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elijah says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto the Horeb, the Mount of God. The only other example of an absolute fast that I could find was when Queen Esther and her fellow Jews had an absolute fast for only 3 days in Esther chapter 4. So these are rare examples. So again, if we're looking at the scientific method of frequency and examples, the example that we see over and over again is a fast of food, not a fast of water. Fasting without food and water for more than 3 days can be very dangerous to your body. Even 1 day could be considered dangerous. So to be clear, we're talking about fasting food. You know, I'd like to give a few practical tips on fasting. Why must you drink so much water, or why should you drink water when you're fasting? Well, because when you start to fast, your body starts to go through, is still going through the process of breaking down the food that you already ate. And so it's still working on what you ate yesterday. And so as you enter a fast, if you don't drink water, your organs aren't able to continue to remove the waste products and the toxins from your body, and all of a sudden the organs like your liver and kidneys will be working overtime, not able to do what they're supposed to do because you've stopped drinking water, or you've stopped eating, but you're still digesting. And if you don't have water in your system, you can really start to do damage to some of those organs. And let me tell you, when you start a fast, it comes with discomfort. This is not something people line up to go to like Six Flags. They won't stand in line for hours and pay big money because it's not fun. Although fasting can be an incredible blessing, it is never comfortable, especially for those first few days. During the time, this time of discipline and self-sacrifice, you can expect to experience mental discomfort, hunger pains. And these are going to be greatest during those first 3, maybe 4 days. If you do go past 4 days, I'll tell you what, all of a sudden, once your body gets done realizing that we're not going to go to Culver's tonight, it stops wanting to go to Culver's. You'll be very surprised if you make it to day 4, probably 5, depending, how not hungry you are all of a sudden, and how food has all of a sudden not become a subject that's constantly on your mind at morning, noontime, nighttime, and snack time, and bedtime. But to get there, there's some discipline that has to take place. And there's some, you have to drink water through that time, especially because all that discomfort is largely your body trying to get rid of all the chemicals that we've been. And in the moment of the day when we continue to feed it, we don't notice it, but as soon as we stop feeding it, things start to go crazy. During this process of fasting, especially in those first few days, you may experience coldness, like your body temperature is chill. I promise you, you don't have a cold. You may experience bad breath. That is literally the toxins coming out of you. Carry a mint around, perhaps, if you're at work or talk to people. You'll notice changes in your sleeping pattern, aches and pains. Doesn't this sound like fun? All of this is your body trying to get rid of the stuff that's been in it, that it's been dealing with. And now that you've given it a chance to a break from digestion, it's saying, okay, great, I can cleanse myself now. Isn't this going to be a great time? Headaches and stomachs should be anticipated. This is largely a result of salt and sugar or caffeine withdrawal. You know, you can actually soften the blow by lowering your intake before you fast. So if you're like a 12-pack of Diet Coke a day type of person, you might want to go down to a can a day or wean yourself off and then go and fast so that you're not going cold turkey, as an example. If you're, you know, if you're a sugaraholic like me, you may want to decrease your sugar intake before you start your fast. It'll soften the blow. It won't take it away. You'll still feel pain and discomfort. You're welcome. Now, when we fast, I already mentioned that we need to drink water. We need to drink as much water, probably double or triple what you normally drink, which doctors will tell you that's what you should have been drinking all along. So we're just trying to get on the program here because your body needs that to process, especially at the beginning, during those first 2, 3, or 4 most uncomfortable days. Now, when people fast, generally it's with water. There are other fasts. Some people go on a juice fast where they're not taking in food or sustenance. They're not eating, but they're drinking juice. Now, juice contains sugar, and so you're still feeding yourself something. And so I've had mixed results there. I would say that you're just prolonging the pain versus getting through it. And so I would encourage water as your fast. Now, if you drink black coffee in the morning, that's mostly water. But if you put cream in it, now you're starting to feed yourself some calories again. And now, again, I'll say every step you take in trying to be obedient to the Word of God, God will bless. But your body is going to play games with you as you try to, like, kind of split the middle of it. And so, honestly, water, 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 water. Water is what you want to fast with. You want to drink as much water. You want to carry a bottle of water with you at all times. Now, if you're blending up a protein shake, just because you can drink it through a straw doesn't make it count as fasting. I know there's a lot of supplements out there, and a lot of them have a ton of calories, right, because you're trying to bulk up or whatever it might be. There's a variety of them. That's not fasting. that's drinking through a straw or eating through a straw. And here, let me give you another tip. Don't mix soda in with your fasting. I mean, I know it's a liquid, and technically it's not food, but again, you're now putting caffeine and sugar back into your system. And so as your body says, hey, it's time to clean myself out, and then you're putting it back in, it gets confused, and you're just prolonging the agony. And have you ever taken Coca-Cola and put it on a penny to clean it off? What do you think that does to the inside of your stomach? And especially when your stomach is empty. Don't drink soda. Definitely don't drink Red Bull or any power drinks or energy drinks. I'll tell you what, I know we're all at different places, and I'm talking a lot about a 3 or 4 day fast, but it was 3 days before Jesus came back. And if you go 3 days, there's a dramatic change that you'll see. Now, every step you take will count. If you go a day, if you go a meal, if you go 2 days. But the benefits of going for an extended fast of 3 to 4 days really overcomes the flesh. And you actually will get to the point where you're not hungry and you're not headaching and you're not having a stomach ache, and all of a sudden you will feel an energy and a freedom that you didn't ever have before. But you have to drink a lot of water. And actually, once you get past that 3 or 4 days, the amount of water that you need to drink is probably a little bit less. You see, God in his wisdom instructed us to fast because I think in part he knew that we would load these bodies up with all sorts of stuff. He said, you should pray, you should worship, and you should fast. But we've gotten really good at the first two. I'm not sure how we just kind of skipped over this last one of when he was giving those instructions on the Lord's Prayer. You know, thinking about our bodies that are equipped to go without eating food, they're better able to deal with not eating than overeating. Science has proven that there's a very natural healing process. I was looking at or watching a documentary that talked about fasting that took place in the USSR when the Iron Curtain was still up, when no information went in or out of the former Soviet Union. But doctors there years ago, documented somewhere in like 75 to 50 years ago, probably almost 100 now, realized the power of fasting. And as they started to follow the science behind it, they prescribed it as a national healthcare campaign. And so in Russia, even today, there's fasting clinics throughout their countries in those now what were the former Soviet Union countries, because if you go to the doctor and have certain ailments, they'll say, here's a week of fasting, here's 2 weeks of fasting, here's 3 weeks of fasting, and people will go check into these clinics, and they'll eat nothing, they'll drink a lot of water, and they will recover from ailments that we take pills for a lifetime. Because God has built the body and given us a prescription that now, as you go into a fast, if you start to feel back pain, that's your organs telling you you're not giving them enough fluid. That's should be a key. You know, sometimes fasting releases things that do create some discomfort. But I got to imagine that if we're on a somewhat systematic basis, letting the body do what God designed the body to do, I wonder if down the road we aren't avoiding a bigger issue. So drink plenty of water. And so with that, you know, as we think about fasting, when should you fast? How should I plan for a fast? I used to think that I had to fast on the day that I preached a message or taught because I wanted the anointing on me right at the moment. But I've learned that that's not necessarily the case. That's not the way God designed fasting, because if you think about it, as you're having the dizziness and the aches and pains, and your mind isn't as sharp as it usually is, that's really not a good time to stand up behind the pulpit and start preaching. I've learned that the effects and the blessings of fasting aren't tied to the day. In fact, the discomfort's tied to the day. But the outcome comes later. So as you're in the fast and you're like, well, I'm not feeling anything except discomfort. Yes, that's true. The blessing comes after the discomfort. In Mark chapter 2, why don't we turn there? Mark chapter 2, verse 18. There's another example of Jesus talking about and really giving us an instruction to fast. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. In this context, the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, we fast, the religious people fast, but your disciples don't fast. Why is that? Why are we the only ones pushing the plate away while you guys enjoy a meal every day of the week? And so Jesus says here, or in this exchange in verse 18, Mark chapter 2, verse 18, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. We're talking about Jesus manifest in the flesh, sitting there with the apostles as he's responding to this question. As long as I'm here with them, this isn't the time to fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. So Jesus, again, just reiterating the instruction, but also noting that there's a time to fast and a time not to fast. And so not necessarily any time is a good time to fast. There can be some planning and some thought that we should consider when we're fasting. As an example, sometimes I travel for work. Let me tell you, those times are not a good time for me to fast. One, I'm exerting extra energy just trying to get from point A to point B. My schedule is usually busier. I'm interacting with people I've never met. There's less time in those periods of time for me to find time to pray. And so it's not a good strategy to fast if you know you're going to be too busy to spend time with God at some point during your fast. That would be a bad time to start a fast. On top of that, I'm usually with other people, and usually lunch or dinner is part of those meetings that take place. And I don't want to create conflict or situations. And so take time to think about, when is a good time to fast? Well, it's a time when I have time to pray. It's a time when me not eating won't create conflict. My daughter got married yesterday. There was food and cake served. I probably shouldn't plan to fast on my daughter's wedding so I can enjoy the food and the cake. Or the day after because there's leftovers. I'm just saying. There's a strategy. I remember one time I had just gone to the grocery store. I had filled up the fridge with all this great food. And I was in prayer that day. God was encouraging me to fast. I'm like, God, I just filled the fridge. Who's going to eat all that food? The kids don't like this type of stuff. This is my food. So I was obedient. I'm pretty sure the food lasted or somebody ate it. I'm not sure what happened, but there's a time to fast and a time not to fast. So some planning is needed, or some thought at least. I was just even as I entered church tonight, I was starting to have a conversation with the saint about, as they were asking about fasting, go figure. And they were asking, you know, when's a good time, you know, with work? And I said, well, I actually like to be busy. An empty schedule means I have idle time, and idle time means I'm thinking about food. Because I eat when I'm happy, I eat when I'm sad, I eat when I'm, right. Now, when I say busy, I wouldn't say busy building a house, like physical exertion or digging a 10-foot deep trench. That probably wouldn't be the day that I would plan a fast. But busy enough where I can distract myself from eating, or I know that I have enough things to do, and that I have enough time somewhere in that schedule, even though it might be busy, to pray, that I can get away and find some time with God. And oftentimes, you know, if you have a lunch break, you're not eating lunch, so now that is your opportunity to exchange the time maybe that you used to give to food to taking that, now I have an opportunity to set aside, even in a busy schedule, even in a work day, even in a workplace, to go find a place or in my car or vehicle, to get a hold of God, to read his word. And if I'm not in a place where I can pray and worship out loud, well, then I'll just simply read the word as an opportunity to interact, because we can't go on just a hunger strike. That's not what God is asking us to do. We're trying to decrease so that he can increase. But if we only decrease, no, we need the supernatural strength to overcome the flesh. So who should you tell about your fast? Well, I would recommend that you tell your family, your immediate family, whoever you live with, your roommates, especially so that they won't make your favorite food for dinner and then have to put it in the fridge because you were eating and you didn't tell them. And if they really like you, they won't make your favorite dessert and then eat it in front of you. And if they don't love you, they'll send you to the grocery store and fill up your cart with food that you won't eat. Let me tell you, that's a bad strategy. You will buy twice as many groceries as you would normally if you're fasting and going to the grocery store. And, you know, in the workplace, I would use caution in talking about fasting. Now, generally, we don't wear this on our, like, here's my fasting badge today. You know, like, the world doesn't understand this. I remember at my previous employer, there was a few coworkers that God had laid on my heart. And so, you know, any door that would open, I'd want to share something with them about the gospel, about Jesus. And one of them noticed that day that I had turned down dessert, and they know that I never turned down dessert. Like, somebody's bringing around stuff to the cubicles. Well, what do you mean you don't want a caramel pecan roll? Those are your favorite. And so I thought, well, great, this is an opportunity to share with them what's going on. And so I told them about what fasting was and how God was using it in my life spiritually. And they had no understanding about what was going on. In fact, their reaction was, are you sure you're not part of some cult? I'm worried about you. Do we need to have an intervention? So I think there's some caution that should be used, because not everybody understands. In fact, not all of Christianity understands what fasting is about. They don't also understand what the Holy Ghost is about or who Jesus is, but we do. I believe, though, that there are some opportunities. In fact, at the wedding yesterday, Brighton and Dakota had told me that they were fasting in preparation for their wedding day. And, of course, they have a lot of food at the office where Brighton works. And her boss and her boss's boss were both at the wedding, along with a few other coworkers. And I was talking to them. She said, the owner said, did you know your daughter was fasting this week? And I said, yes, I did. And so there was a witness there of something important that was going on. And so use your judgment. But not everybody understands what this is about. Not even all family members will understand what this is about. But God said, if you want to, you should pray, you should worship, and you should fast. You may have noticed on your way in the atrium, and we're going to wrap up here if the musicians would come, there's a fasting calendar. We've done a fasting calendar a few times before. It's a calendar with the month of August on it. There's 31 days in August, and I believe there's a timing in this that God has prompted a direction as even this message was confirmed on my way in. And God is wanting to teach us and remind us about fasting because he has something he wants to exchange. You know, the Bible says that we should be doers and not just hearers. And as a church body, we can collectively come together in our obedience to the word of God. And a fasting calendar is a mechanism to help us do that, to encourage one another in our commitment to God, to take some steps maybe that we haven't taken before. And in doing so, I promise you, whatever God asks of us, he wants to give us something better in return. But until we lay it down, we won't have the ability to grasp it, or he won't have the ability to give us. He doesn't need our help, but he does need our obedience. And in the month of August, with 31 days, as we as a church, I would encourage every one of us to find at least one day on that calendar that we can put our name on. So there's little magnet clips there. There's little pieces of paper. You can write your name. If you don't want your name to be known, use your code name. Now, I say that jokingly, and I shouldn't joke about it, but I know there's some that wouldn't even want their fasting to be made known, and I understand why they say that, because in Matthew, in fact, if you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, our last portion of Scripture, along with the instructions we read earlier, there was some instructions God gave us to not fast for show. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And then, as we read in verse 16, "Moreover, like a foregone conclusion, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." So this is the portion of Scripture that would cause some of us sometimes to just, you know, it's something that's between me and God and not for anybody else. But I believe what God was really doing here was establishing or reestablishing what had gone far astray. And so if you think back, all the other examples in the Old Testament about fasting, they put on sackcloth and ashes. You know, Ash Wednesday, the custom of another major denomination that's out there, that comes from that. It's Ash Wednesday because I'm wearing ashes and sackcloth. Sackcloth was a coarse black cloth made from goat's hair, and it was worn with burnt ashes of wood as a sign of mourning and personal sacrifice, a sign of repentance and deliverance, and then it became a fashion symbol. And so now I wore my spirituality around with my sackcloth and my ashes, and Jesus was saying, "You missed the mark. You're fasting to show off your spirituality. You're wearing clothes to show your fasting and marking yourselves with ashes to, you know, be holier than thou. Don't do that." He was not saying that we couldn't encourage one another to fast, that we couldn't come together in unity to fast, as long as we don't do it for show. And I'm certain that anyone who puts their name on that board isn't putting their name on that board to be like, "Look at me." They're doing it because they feel God tugging at their heart, saying, "I've got something for you on the other side that I want to exchange, but I need you to do something for me." So in the month of August, with 31 days, I'm asking this church, each and every one of us, to pick one day at least that they would lay down some of themselves in exchange for what God is going to give us, wants to give us, will give us as we take steps in obedience. And I believe that as we come out of the month of August with the Labor Day picnic and the fall season, the harvest season, we're going to realign ourselves with God in a way that, well, some things just can't come any other way except by prayer and fasting. If you'd stand with me tonight. In every instance, our motives for fasting need to only be to become better aligned with God. We are not twisting his arm. We are not trying to convince him to answer our prayers. We are simply trying to put ourselves down so that he can take control to lead us. And through that alignment, we will see things to come to pass in our lives that wouldn't have happened had we not. Because fasting humbles ourselves in the sight of God. As King David said, "I humble myself through fasting." Because fasting will weaken our flesh so that God's Spirit can lead us. As Psalm says, "My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness." Because without fasting, our faithfulness and our prayers can only overcome our flesh to a certain degree, because some things will never happen, cannot happen, without prayer and fasting. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. But he cannot increase if we are not willing to decrease. But most of all, the reason I believe we need to fast is because our flesh, if left unchecked, will always steer us astray. We are our own worst enemies, and God has given us a tool to overcome that enemy. But we have to pick up this tool of fasting and obedience to the word of God. Isaiah chapter 58 and 6 says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Pastor, even this morning, shared his own testimony as he was asking God for something. God said, okay, fast. How many things have we been asking for? How many things have you been asking for? They went to the disciples and said, or they went to Jesus and said, your disciples, your church couldn't do it. We asked, nothing happened. And Jesus said, well, some things cannot happen without prayer and fasting. As we open up this altar tonight, God is wanting to exchange some things, and everything that we give him, he gives us something back better. And there's some answers. There's some deliverance. There's some miracles on the other end of this message tonight, if we'll be obedient. And I believe this church wants to be obedient. Would you come?